Yeah, I don't go surfing when I go to the coast with David because I think I would look too much like a seal in a wetsuit. It's not a good thing, so we don't do that. Hey, this doesn't count towards my time, but I just want to remind you guys of what it says in 1 Peter 3:15. It talks about reason, people coming to you and asking you for a reason for the hope that you have. When we go through things like we've gone through this week, as Christians, it's very easy to get disillusioned. And I just want to remind you that we are not without hope. No matter what's going on, we can look up and know that our redemption draws nigh. It's coming. And so as easy as it is, you know, I think about if an unbeliever came in here this morning, they wouldn't see a group of people without hope. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Because I think there's a lot of churches right now that might not be the case. And so I just love right now what I'm hearing and the way you guys are praying and the way we're trusting God, even through difficult times. And the message this morning is going to be kind of along these lines as well. So you can open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. We're going to be continuing through this section that covers the armor of God for the Christian. And so far we've talked about the fact that not only do we have an enemy, but we need to, you know, acknowledge that reality. We also need to prepare ourselves for the attacks that are going to come against us from him. And spiritual warfare is not, it's not an easy thing to deal with or to understand because, number one, we can't see our enemy, and number two, we're not very well suited on our own to defend ourselves or to fight that enemy. We need specific armor that's effective for this, and the good news is that God has given us this armor, and it says so that we can stand in the evil day. That's why we have this. Now, I don't know about you, but again, this week I felt pretty wobbly at times. And the idea of being able to stand firm, God wants us to stand, you know, resolute and remain resilient through whatever comes our way. And that's part of what this armor provides. Not only do we have, as we've looked at a lot of this stuff so far, we've been given armor to defend ourselves. But as we're going to see this morning, we've also been given a weapon to fight back with. And this is good news right now. So far, we've covered the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the last two on the list, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. An important question to consider when we're thinking about this stuff is the armor listed in this passage something that we have to supply, or is it something that God supplies for us? If I have to come up with a belt of truth and a breastplate of righteousness and a shield of faith, it's not going to be very impressive, to say the least, and it's certainly not going to be very effective. In the Sunday school room at the other location, somebody bought these. I don't know what they are, but they're these little the armor of God kind of kids set. So it's all this stuff made out of plastic, little plastic shield, little helmet, little sword. And I think that's about what I'd come up with if it were up to me. Is something, you know? Can you imagine going out in the gladiator arena with that? You know, it's like. It's silly, but that's equivalent to what I'd come up with. I love that Paul makes it clear that it's God's power at work here and not ours. And so what that means is the armor that we've been given is superpowered. It's even called the armor of God. Not the armor of Brent, the armor of God. It's his armor. And I love this. I mean, what kind of king gives his armor, the best armor, to his soldiers? He obviously, that's what he's done for us, and because he wants us to be as successful as possible. Now, it might sound funny to think of God as a warrior having army, armor, but we see allusions to God as a mighty warrior all throughout the Bible. So you'll read, for instance, in Exodus 15:3, it says, "The Lord is a man of war who conquers his enemies." In Jeremiah 20:11, it says that the Lord is a dread champion. In Isaiah 59:17, it says he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He puts on garments of vengeance for clothing and wraps himself in zeal as a cloak. This is a warrior you don't want to mess with. You want nothing to do with this warrior. And then, of course, we have the picture of Jesus as the ultimate warrior when he returns, recorded in Revelation 19, with eyes like fire and a sword coming out of his mouth to strike down the nations. And so this armor that we're given is not just any armor. It's God's armor. And there's no better armor that exists, no better protection. Now, we're just going to look at one verse this morning. It's just Ephesians 6:17. And like I said, it just covers these two pieces, these last two pieces. And it just says simply this, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So the helmet and the sword. First off, we're going to talk about the helmet. I think we all understand the need for a helmet if we're going into battle, right? Kind of makes sense. Our heads are about the most vulnerable thing on our body, and so protecting it is kind of paramount. In spiritual warfare, the head represents the mind. It represents the way we think, which in turn impacts the way we live. I think you can all come up with several examples of how wrong thinking will result in wrong living. Do we see it all the time today? Do we not? So if Satan's goal is to get us to fail and to retreat and to think wrongly about God and ourselves and salvation and all these things, getting into our heads is a great strategy. So the helmet is there to protect wrong thinking, lies, accusations, and insinuations from getting in, from penetrating our minds. Now the name of this helmet tells us about its function. It's called the helmet of salvation. Salvation refers to being rescued from some kind of peril, right? That's what it's talking about. Well, what's the peril that we're in that we need to be rescued from? It's several things. Firstly, it has to do with our sin. Right? Secondly, it has to do with our ongoing growth, sanctification. And thirdly, it has to do with our future. So to say it another way, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Salvation encompasses all of those. And to be clear, I just want to make sure that this only applies to the Christian. If you've never bowed your knee before Jesus as Lord and Savior and trusted in his work for you on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection, you're still in need of rescue. So, what do we mean by the phrase, we have been saved? Well, this is speaking about justification. This is where God declares us righteous, not based on what we've done, because that doesn't work, right? But based on what Jesus has done and transferred to us. This is the good news of salvation, is that we can be declared righteous before God because of Jesus. And this means that for us now as a Christian, there is now no condemnation. That's what Romans 8:1 says. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that means that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. And then the next thing we see is that we are being saved. This is sanctification. This refers to the process of being made holy, being made more and more like Christ as we grow in our walk. And so this means that we are being saved from the power of sin. And then lastly, we have the phrase, we will be saved. And this is a future event that we're looking forward to. This is our glorification. This is the moment that we'll fully experience our salvation. I'm really looking forward to that day. This is the time when we will be saved from the presence of sin. It'll be gone. It'll never happen again, and I love the thought of that. So to be clear, when we talk about the helmet of salvation, it includes the past, the present, and the future. Well, what does this helmet do for us? How does it protect us? Why is it important? It gives us the following things, and it gives us more than this, but I'm just going to look at these. Assurance, confidence, perspective and identity, and hope. So the first one is assurance. Why do we need assurance of our salvation? If you're like most Christians, this is a big one that people struggle with. One of the reasons we need assurance of salvation is because we know we don't deserve it, right? How can I be assured of having something or keeping something that I've done nothing to earn? So if all of a sudden you looked at your bank account and there was $100,000 in there, yeah, well, I wasn't looking for an amen, but fair. This wouldn't be a good thing. You wouldn't have any assurance there because you know that you didn't put it there, and so you're just waiting for the moment for somebody to realize a mistake's been made and take it away. There's no comfort in that. There's no assurance. So that's one reason we struggle. The other reason we struggle with assurance of salvation is because we think we have a part to play in our salvation. We think we have to do something to earn it. And if that's true, then we have to do something to maintain it and keep it. And so we don't really know what's the grading system. What's the curve here? How much do I have to do? When's it enough? When's it not enough? Maybe I don't have it today. Maybe I've got enough tomorrow. We don't know. And so you're in this constant flux. If salvation is up to us in any way, it makes sense that we would struggle with assurance. But if it's up to God and it's a free gift, we can have all the confidence in the world. And I love this. I take great comfort in the fact that salvation is completely 100% up to God and not up to me. He's left nothing to chance. Our salvation is completely based on what Jesus has done. And so we can take comfort in those words. It is finished. Isn't that good? This is why the Apostle John could write this in 1 John 5:13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. There's so much, know is such a great word to me. I don't want to hear that you may think. that you have salvation, or that you might feel it sometimes. I want to know. There's a huge difference between those things. This is part of the reason why the songs we kind of pick and want to sing at the door have to do with what you know to be true and not what you might be feeling in the moment. Because the way we feel, if you're like me, that can change, you know, rapidly throughout the day. I can't come in here sometimes and sing songs like, God, I love you with all my heart, and I'm so devoted to you, and I'll never let you down again, because it's not true. But I can sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I can sing songs about what he's done and who he is, because I know that to be true. So, the enemy wants us to live without any assurance. He loves that. Have you ever been around somebody who struggles with, they're constantly kind of struggling with that question, am I saved, am I not, am I in, am I out? It's a pitiful existence, because they spend most of their time just worrying about themselves. And they're self-focused. They're never on mission. They're never doing anything for the kingdom, because all they're thinking about all day long is them. It's not a good thing. It's a brilliant tactic by the enemy if he can get you doing this. I don't know if you guys have ever read the book by C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. If you never have, it's pretty fascinating. The whole premise of this book is you've got this senior demon named Screwtape, and he's writing to his newbie nephew named Wormwood, and he's trying to tell him, okay, this is what you got to do. This is how you handle these people. Talking about how to basically pull the rug out from under Christians. You know, you want to mess with their assurance. You want them to constantly doubt God, and you want them to constantly be in fear, and you want them to constantly, it's this kind of thing. So it's like this series of letters kind of written from the perspective of the devil on how to take the legs out from under Christians. It's pretty fascinating. So and it kind of ties into the things we're talking about. But lacking assurance, you know, if the enemy can do that, it's a great tactic. Because having assurance of salvation, it guards us against doubt, it guards us against discouragement, and it guards us against the lies of the enemy. And this leads to the next benefit that the helmet of salvation affords us, and that is confidence. Now, how does the helmet of salvation help with that, and why is it important? Well, a helmet is a confidence builder, is it not? If you ran into the battlefield with no helmet on, you'd be worried pretty much the whole time. I would be. You know, you got a sword, you got a shield, but you got no helmet. That's not a great situation to be in. That would be scary. But if you run in with a helmet that can basically be, you know, take anything that comes its way, you're going to walk in, you know, with much more confidence and boldness. At that point, I couldn't help but think about the evolution of the football helmet over the years. I remember seeing these leather helmets these guys would wear, this thin leather that they would, that was it. And I don't want to get hit in the head wearing something like that. And now you look at where they've gotten to. Today's helmets have inflatable air bladders. They have customized 3D printed liners so that they are a perfect fit for the individual player. They even have sensors in there that pay attention to the impact. So the whole idea of this is that you can now go in and focus on the game. You don't have to worry about getting hurt. They still get hurt. I realize that this analogy falls apart because concussions, but they are helping with their concussions, they say. But it is this idea that now you can run into the battlefield with confidence because you know you've got a great helmet. So we need to have confidence in who our God is and what he's called us to do, and the helmet of salvation helps do that. And then this bleeds into the next benefit of having a good helmet, and this is both identity and perspective. You know, knowing who you belong to and that you're secure in that, it means the world to me. I am a precious child of God. He knows me completely, the good, bad, and the ugly, and he is determined to love me. He even adopted me as his son, knowing who I was. This is who I am. This is my identity. I'm a child of God. He said he'd never leave me. He said he'd never give up on me. He'd never forsake me. This is just the reality of who I am. If my identity is based on that, what security there is, right? But if it's based on what the world thinks of me, or what social media thinks of me, or any of that stuff, this is what we base our identity on today. This garbage that means nothing. I know who I am. I know who I belong to, and I know what awaits me. So the helmet of salvation is so important in that regard, but it also helps with our perspective. See, I know that God has a plan of salvation that includes people, but you know that he also has a plan that includes his creation? God is going to redeem and restore this broken world one day. He's going to fix it all. Right? And so this means that no matter what happens here, like this week, it's not derailing God's plan. It's not. When evil abounds, a day of reckoning is coming. God's promised it. So the helmet of salvation gives us what we need for our past, gives it what we need for our present, but it also gives us what we need for our future. And this is where the helmet of salvation provides hope for us. Do you know that a future and final salvation is on the way, Christian? Yes. Can you see it? It's just right up ahead a ways, but it's there. Victory is coming, and it's guaranteed because Jesus is risen. You know, I've taken some knocks on the head this week, and they've done their best to dislodge my hope. But this is why we need a helmet. We need to remind ourselves of the reality. This is what 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says. Since we belong to the day as Christians, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is. That's what's on the horizon. Salvation, no matter what it looks like in front of us, no matter what it looks like around us, that's what's coming. And then listen to this amazing truth from 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. This is the reality, though. There's this security that we have this salvation that's being kept in heaven for us. It's being guarded by God's power to be revealed at some point. So in a world filled with constant chaos and stress and worry, how important is the helmet of salvation? Now, having all these different forms of protection afforded to us in the different armors that we've been given, it's all amazing, but if you're a soldier, you don't just want defensive armor. You want something that you can fight with, right? That's important. You need something you can hit somebody with. Just getting, you know, running out on the battlefield with the best armor, that's kind of scary. You need a weapon, right? God has given us a weapon. It tells us at the end of this verse to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of the other pieces of armor have been defensive so far. The word is the first one that is both defensive and offensive. It's also offensive, but I was trying not to go there. Offensive, both defense and offense, right? Both. It can be used to deflect an incoming blow, and it can also be used to inflict a blow. God's word does both. You know, we see this exemplified by Jesus. You recall when he was tempted by Satan in the desert. And the way he masterfully yielded God's word as a sword. We read it in Matthew 4. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, he took scripture and battled back with it. And then Satan comes again. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now you've got Satan quoting scripture to try to manipulate Jesus into doing something wrong. And Jesus responds again. Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He uses scripture again as a sword. And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I love that he just dispatches Satan with the word of God. It's like, you may go now. Just be gone. It's great. You know the weapon that Jesus had? Pretty effective, right? Same weapon. Same weapon we have. I know we're not Jesus, don't get me wrong, but it's the same weapon, right? Now, why is God's word called the sword of the Spirit? Because it's not man-made. It's God-breathed, right? Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to division of soul and spirit and joints of marrow and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So that means we don't have to curl up like a little potato bug in the fetal position when something comes our way. We don't have to play dead when an attack comes. We can actually not only defend ourselves, but we can fight back. We have answers. This book has answers. and we need to know him. There's two words that are translated word in the Greek. There's logos and there's rhema. Sometimes they're used interchangeably, but they're kind of different. Rhema is the word used in verse 17 when it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the rhema. Logos refers to the scriptures as a whole. So what we just read in Hebrews, you know, the word of the Lord is living and active, that's logos. But rhema usually refers to a specific truth for your life at just the right time. Right, kind of a spoken word from the scripture. So that's what we see Jesus doing in the desert. He was using the word as a sword. He was speaking it. He was proclaiming it. And I like this idea that when we're told to take the sword of the Spirit, it's this idea of applying God's word, activating it by proclaiming it. That's what this is about here. This also includes all of God's word, obviously, but it definitely includes the gospel. The message of the gospel. When we're proclaiming something, I mean, this is, you want to make an aggressive stand against the forces of evil? You want to help free souls held captive by our enemy? Preach the gospel. Preach Jesus Christ crucified and risen and see what happens. The enemy is afraid of that message. You know, God's word is powerful. It's not only inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Or inspired. It's inspired and empowered both. This is why it says that God's word won't return void. It will accomplish what it goes out to do. So I love how his word, you know, God's word, it can tear down strongholds, it can break chains, it can melt hearts, it can bring people to their knees. It can make the foulest person in the world clean. This message of the gospel is powerful. And so at the door, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe in the authority of Scripture, and we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and we're not going to budge on that. I know there's a lot of churches right now that are kind of discounting the Word of God. We believe that this Word is powerful and able to transform people. Our enemy would have us believe this is a plastic sword, like I was talking about, the little, you know, oh, you're going to use that? How silly, right? This is outdated. This isn't relevant anymore. You actually believe what this says? You're going to use, yeah, we do, 100% we do. He wants to silence the people that are proclaiming this because he knows what it is, right? He also believes it's powerful. He also believes it's transformative, that it can change people. So he wants to squelch it. He wants to shut us up. So how do we take hold of the sword of the Spirit? How many of you guys know how to use a sword? Really? Like a real one? All right, I've held a sword, but if you challenged me to a duel, I wouldn't want to do that. I'm not, when it comes to the Word of God, are you more of a sword collector or a swashbuckler, right? This is the question. I've got 10 Bibles in my room right now, I bet. Maybe more. And I use the big one because I can't read, and then I've got a smaller one that I carry with me, but it's like a lot of these are just collecting dust. Do you know how to wield it? Our enemy does. We even saw that in the temptation of Jesus. He knows how to use it. He knows it better than we do. So we can't expect to put up a good fight if we don't know our weapon. Amen? That means read it, study it, meditate on it, memorize it, test it, trust it. I remember this old saying I heard years ago, and it stuck with me. No word, no growth. Little word, little growth. Much word, much growth. It's played out to be true. Spurgeon has a great quote, too. He said this years ago, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Not good. At the end of the day, this is the thing. You can know everything about your weapon, but unless you pick it up and use it, doesn't do you a whole lot of good. You got to apply it. Do you know what God's word says? That's great. Now put it into practice. Obey it. Have you ever tried to put something together without instructions? I know the guys have. Seems to be a guy thing. Doesn't always turn out right, does it? You end up with something that's not quite right and a lot of extra pieces on the floor that you just kind of ignore. There's a lot of Christians out there building their lives without following the instructions. And then they wonder why they've got no satisfaction, no victory, no fulfillment. God has given us the instruction manual. He's given us the blueprints with which to build our life upon. And I see too many people, yeah, I know what it says, but, oh, you actually think I should do it? Yes, I do. Yes, please. You know, God's word has never steered me wrong. It's a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. Psalm 19, verse 7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." I need that one. "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." This is the value of God's word. So we've been issued defensive and offensive armor to work with, and they work in conjunction with each other. This is what I like. So when you think about all these things we've been given, you've got a shield, but you've also got the sword. So how do these work together in a practical way? So I was just thinking, like, maybe there's somebody out here today that's battling discouragement. You know, you've blown it, and you're overwhelmed with guilt, and you think, God must be done with me, and I've just failed too many times. So this is where you would need the helmet of salvation. You need to remember that salvation is not based on your performance. It's based on Jesus, his finished work. And this would guard your mind then from despair. And then, so that's what you do with the helmet, but then you can pull out the sword, and you can fight back, and you can say, wait a second, he said that he began a good work in me. He's going to complete it. That's Philippians 1:6. He said in Romans 8:1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So be gone with your lies, Satan. Get away. And then the result, instead of sinking into hopelessness, you can stand firm in God's promises. The same thing is true for somebody battling depression. I know this is something I struggle with. The enemy fills you with despair and leads you to believe that God has abandoned you and he's given up on you and there's no hope for you and there's nothing in your future. You know, you look at suicide rates today and you just think, how many people have bought this lie? And we have a shield of faith, though, that we can hold up that extinguishes these fiery darts, it says. We have the sword of the Spirit where we can take Romans 8:28 and say, no, God has promised to work all things together for good for those who are in Christ that are called according to his purpose. So I can trust in that. Maybe you're wrestling with fear. You need to remind yourself that your salvation can't be lost and that even if everything on earth is falling apart, that does not. I love these verses like John 10:28 that talks about how nobody can take us out of Jesus' hand. Nobody can take us out of the Father's hand. I love things like Isaiah 41 that says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand." Or Psalm 23 that says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear. I have no reason to fear because you're with me, God." These are the things we need to fill our minds with. And the same thing in our battle against sin. There's a verse that says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Have you memorized scripture? You know there's people that get this taken away from them? There's people right now in the world that don't have one of these. What happens then? Well, if we've got it hidden here, we're in pretty good shape, right? So we need to have these verses kind of locked and loaded at all times, ready to go. We've been given God's army so that we can stand firm in this world. We've been given his sword so that we can not only make a stand, but that we can even make an advance against the enemy and the evil that surrounds us. We need that right now, don't we? Yes. Remember this, Christian, that you're not fighting for victory. You're fighting from victory. Do you understand the difference? Jesus has already won. He's already won the war. He's already defeated sin and death. He's already gone to prepare a place for us in his kingdom. You know, most of you guys have probably heard of John Bunyan, not the guy with the ox, different guy. He was an English Puritan pastor who lived in the 1600s. He was thrown in jail for preaching without a license. At that time in the Church of England, basically, you had to be licensed and ordained in order to preach. And so they threw him in jail. Guess what he did? He refused to conform. And he preached anyway. So they threw him in jail for 12 years because of it. 12 years. They said that they would have released him at any time. All he had to do was agree to stop preaching the gospel. Here was his response to their offer. "If you let me out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow by the help of God." Isn't that awesome? He refused to compromise and he chose to stand firm instead. He said this is a great quote. He said, "Before before I make a slaughterhouse of my conscience and a butchery of my soul by renouncing and denying the truth of Christ, I will stay in prison until the moss grows on my eyebrows. I don't know how wet it was in this prison, but it's like, well. But the amazing thing is 12 years, he had a wife. He had kids. All he had to do was just shut up. Stop telling people about Jesus, and they would have let him out. Sounds kind of like Evil One there, doesn't it? Sounds like, oh, this is terrible, man. Evil One. Here he is locked up. You know he wrote a book while he was in prison? Huh. Pretty popular book, all in all. It used to be the second best-selling book next to the Bible. I don't know what the stats are now, but it's called The Pilgrim's Progress. And the main character of this book is a man called Christian. And the book is about this hard journey that we go on as Christians. And part of it has to do with the armor that we have to wear to get through this perilous process, right? You kind of think maybe John Bunyan knew something firsthand about this little character and the armor that he was given. He sure did. It should come as no surprise to you that in this book, John Bunyan said that no armor was given for Christian's back. You think about all the armor that we've talked about so far. It's all this way, not behind. Why? Yeah, there's no place for turning back or retreating for the Christian. The best option we have is to stand our ground. And I love, you know, this is where we really need each other. This is where somebody like John Bunyan means the world to me because he stood his ground. And I can look at that and go, wow, I want to be like that. And I see you guys standing your ground. And I see news stories this week of Christians standing their ground. And it does something for me. We need to stand firm. God has given us everything we need to do that. But we do it better locked arm in arm than we do by ourselves. Amen? All right. I can't see anymore, so I'm gonna pray. Father, thank you so much for the armor that you've given us, that you've issued every soldier that is part of your army, Lord. Thank you that you are our dread champion, that you've given us the very best armor because you want us to be successful. Father, help us in this evil day to stand firm and to be wise in the way we yield our weapon, Lord. We want to win people to you. We want to see more people cross enemy lines and come over to this side. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us hearts of compassion. Help us to have all that we need as far as protecting our heads and our hearts and our minds and all these things that you've done. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, that he has won the battle, that he is victorious, that hope is ahead, Lord, and that it's on the horizon and that we can trust in what's what we have to look forward to as Christians. Thank you that you haven't left us or forsaken us, but you've prepared a place for us and that you're coming back for us, Lord. We love you and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.